Thank you, Malcolm, and what a privilege it is to be preaching to you in this strange way. it has its advantages. I didn't have to check the tide tables. As I previously commented to somebody, we didn't have to worry about where to put the car. So that's a great advantage. And I can also see much more carefully how well you are attending to what I'm saying. Is that an advantage? Anyway, I'll leave that. Let's pray. Let's ask God's help. Holy Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that keeps us going on a path that can be difficult and can be problematic. We thank you above all that this word tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and with whom we have a deep relationship if we've trusted in him. So we want to thank you for that. We pray that this morning our relationship with him might be deepened, our behavior might be more in conformity with his desires, and might be more revealing to our friends and family of the true nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, O Lord, we would pray that you will open the word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I would personally pray, may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Throughout this sermon, I shall be quoting from a Bible, a version that I never used before. It is called the New Living Translation, and this is the one which are what we call the Pew Bibles in Artillery Street. I've got a suspicion that this is totally unnecessary, because you've probably all got your own versions in front of you, and they may be different. No, when you hear me quote the scripture, it will be, in fact, from that translation, unless I'm quoting from memory, and then it'll become probably from the Authorized Version. So there we go. Now, I've this wonderful thing. I wonder if you and me were like me. I was brought up every day to read the Bible. It was my quiet time, and you know, there was a disadvantage in that. Oh, no, you're not horrified. There was a disadvantage, because for me, it became a chore, like doing the washing up. It had to be done. And that really misses the point. And I think if we read this psalm right, it tells us that reading the Bible should not have that effect on us. It shouldn't be a thing that should be got through. It should not be a box to be ticked. So what does it say about the Bible in this wonderful psalm? It says, first of all, that the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving, or as the old Authorized Version says, converting the soul. And the first thing I've got, and I've got four assonant headings for you, not alliterative, as assonant. And the first one I've got is to say that the Bible is a reforming Bible. It is a reforming word. It's going to change you. It's going to muck you up and alter you. So there's a health warning for you for the Bible. When I studied this, I suddenly realized that the comments made in verses 7 and 8 are linked to the others lower down in the psalm. And we've got linked with verse 7a, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. I've linked with verse 9, which says, reverence for the Lord is pure and lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. Look at the adjectives that are used for the Bible. It is perfect. It is exactly what God wants to say to us. It is, in fact, pure. There's no trash there. I heard of somebody being converted by reading the descendants, the family tree of our Lord, in the Gospels. And he said, such a man, if he has this these sort of ancestors, and this recorded about him, must be important. And through that, he began his Christian path. Also, in fact, It is forever. Verse 9. The word of the Lord is forever. Praise the Lord for that. Because, you see, we have so much around us that is temporary. When I was a boy, trousers, long trousers, and of course, we had long trousers when I was a boy. I wore short ones. But when I was a little older, they always had turn-ups, mainly to catch the dust, I presume. Anyway, they were had turn-ups. Then I grew older, and they ceased to be made of the old worsted, and they became made of denim, and they had no turn-ups at all. It was temporary. Clothing, I mean, there was a time when my hair was much, much longer, and now it's shorter. It's temporary. The fashion of human behavior changes from time to time. But the important thing about this is the Word of God deals with eternal things. It's not going to vary from what it was at its date in the first century AD to the 21st century now. And each one is fair. Oh, isn't that wonderful news? Because you see, what gets me about, and by the way, there's a health warning here, do not listen to the news too often. Once a day should be quite enough. An excess of this can lead to mental health problems once a day, or otherwise you're going to be in trouble. But I, of course, break this rule quite a bit. But listening to the news, you hear questions about elections. People don't trust them. People talk about fake news. They talk about the miscarriage of justice. Now look, the word of God is fair, it's just, it's honorable, it's honest. There's precious little you can read. It is said, of course, that the last Prime Minister of England who spoke the truth was a man called Spencer Churchill. Does anyone know what happened to Spencer Churchill? Well, he was shot. And as he was shot, he made this statement, "I am dying." And that, according to some people, was the last time that a Prime Minister of England ever spoke the truth. Now, I'm sure that's not true. But there you go. Here it's true. Praise the Lord. We can't trust the press. We can't trust the politician. We can't trust very many people, but we can trust the Word of God. Now, I've got two bits of other texts from the Bible that I think help us understand this. In Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Does not my word burn like fire?" And says the Lord, "Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock in pieces?" Now, I seem to remember in a previous existence, no, I don't believe in changing one's form after death, but I remember as a chemistry teacher, this explains metal extraction. And what is being got out is pure. So you've got a load of bang, a load of ore, of muck, and out comes the pure metal. And what is used? Fire and hammer. And Jeremiah says, the word of God is like this. It smashes us up, it burns us up, and it takes out that which is pure, that which is of God, right out. And that is what survives. Rather a frightening thing, but a dangerous thing. As we read the word, God's word will affect us in this way. And that, even if I may say it, even more remarkable is Hebrews 4:2. "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between the joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Surgery. Now, I don't know your experience of surgery, but my experience is that surgeons cut bits off you. And I've had so many bits cut off me, it's amazing that there's any bit left of me. But there it is. And there are bits left off us. And of course, the surgeons used to be, it used to be a side job for barbers, didn't it, in our country? And I did joke with the last time I was being operated on with It's now a branch of needlework because they sew you up again. Anyway, the Bible is like this. It'll cut you up and dispose of the bits that are not necessary. And the wonderful thing we learned about in the Bible is this, that our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been disposed of, and they've been so disposed of as far as the east is from the west. And God recalls them no more. This is a wonderful truth. Now, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is not a dead intellectual exercise. You don't have to be bright. We understand the word of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And so this is a thing to be very grateful for as well. And it means that when we read the Bible, we're not indulging in a cryptic crossword. We're not indulging in looking at a map. We are, in fact, indulging in a deeply spiritual exercise which we should approach prayerfully. And so two words have come to mind, and you're, as Good Grace Baptist, you'll be horrified by both. The first is the word sacrament. The word sacrament really is a sacred act, an act of commitment. That's what happens when we read the Bible. And another phrase that comes to mind, again, rather a high church phrase, is that it is a means of grace. In other words, this is a channel that God chooses to use to bring to bear on our lives his divine grace by which we are saved. Praise the Lord. So the first thing I've said, or I've tried to say, is that in fact, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is reviving or converting the soul. It reforms us. Now, the second thing I want to say is that it is informing. The degrees of the Lord are trustworthy. Now, this sermon is going to involve a certain amount of repetition. I was asked when I became a teacher, what is the most important thing? I narrow-mindedly said, discipline. And the teacher who was training me said, no, it is repetition. Keep on repeating something, and even the dullest of souls will finally get it. Now, I don't mean to say that you are the dullest of souls, but we will involve in a certain amount of repetition. And what it says in 7b in the psalm is that the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making, here it is, blessing for me particularly, making wise the simple. And so we praise the Lord that you don't, as I've said before, you don't have to be a professor in hermeneutics to understand the Bible. You need the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I've linked this with verse 12, later down. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Now, one of the bits of ignorance that the Bible dispels is the ignorance about sin. Of course, people do not know what is right from wrong. This is, it's always been true, but it is very much apparent now with having gone through the New Age movement, having gone through postmodernism. These are movements of the past now, but these all said, well, it's all relative, nothing absolute. But now the word of God is absolute, and the word of God makes wise the simple. And how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? I don't. And some of the things I think are okay are sinful and hurting God. But the Bible helps us understand these things. Peter's come, or is it one? Young Peter comes to mind. The Bible as a mirror. And James 1, 22-25, I'll say that again, James 1, 22-25, says this. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It's a reflected image. And so here you have, it informs us, it tells us, and it's like a mirror. Now, believe me, you can see me at present. I don't very often look in the mirror. I try to avoid that activity. But I still could, and I'm not always sure what I look like, because I remember a few months ago pondering over why my father appeared in a photograph at a time when he was clearly dead. How on earth, what's the mystery of that? Well, it wasn't my father, it was me. So I'd forgotten, obviously, what I'd look like. But the Bible tells you what you are like as it is. And that's very helpful. There's also another statement in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And it says this, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. It is milk for development. I mean, I believe in conversion. I believe in regeneration, that the Lord deals with people in forgiveness and turning them over. It's the beginning. And so often in evangelism and a lot of other things, we seem to give the impression that that is the end. We've got them into heaven. No. Oh, yeah, well, I mean, yes, we've got, and they're going to heaven because that's vouchsafed by the blood of Christ. But it's the beginning of development. Heaven is not going to be exclusively occupied by people in nappies. It's going to be occupied by men and women that have been made mature by the growth through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. It's developmental. It comes with growth. And this is, of course, through the simple being informed. You may start off simple reading the Word. You don't stay simple. It informs us. So I've said, tried to say two things. It is a reforming word that changes us altogether. It is an informing word that exposes our faults. Now, when I was a student, I had a friend called Bowley. He didn't deserve it, but he was called Bowley. And he was a miserable so-and-so. And I'm really putting that a bit low. He was very miserable. And if you were feeling full of the joy of the Lord, he could really pretty quickly remove that. He was very unsure of himself, low self-esteem. And one day he knocked on my door, and there he was. And it was very alarming to see. He was smiling. Broad grin. He said, I've been born again. Wow. And the lack of self-assurance had disappeared. The unhappiness had disappeared. And this man's face was glowing. And that's the transforming power of the Word of God. And verse 8 says, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. It isn't meant to be a miserable chore. It's meant to be a joy. The reading of the Word of God, the Lord, is meant to fill the heart, to overflow with elation, with transforming power. I've linked this verse 8 with verse 10, which says, they are more desirable than gold, than finest gold. There you are. There's a blow at Mammon. The main god of our day and age, I believe, is Mammon. The love of money. But there it is, they're more desirable than gold, even than finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. I love honey, I must admit. And some of the best honey advert coming up in the world is in fact Essex honey, because there's such a wide variety of flowers from which the honey comes. Now, they say sweet things are bad for you, not the scriptures. They're sweet, but they're good for you. In Deuteronomy, it says this, in Deuteronomy 8:3, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, rather we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word of God is a bread to live by. Now, the Lord in his infinite wisdom has made eating a pleasurable activity. Now, we have to be careful that we don't indulge in that pleasure too much, and I particularly. But nevertheless, God has, in his infinite wisdom, made it pleasurable. That's wonderful. And so it should be with the consuming the spiritual word of God, that it should, in fact, be a pleasurable activity. I'm looking forward to a dinner, which will probably mean the main cause of me stopping preaching. No, it won't. It's a joy to eat my wife's cooking, very much so. And it's a joy also to turn to the scriptures and read. You see, being born again, one's attitude to the Bible is transformed and one enjoys the commandments of the Lord. And they're right, they bring joy to the heart. Now, Malcolm has not told me when I should finish. Don't worry, I'm on the fourth and final point. So far, I've done this, or I've tried to. I point out that it is a reforming power that brings about something like metal extraction or surgery on the soul. I've tried to say that it's informing. It makes wise the simple. It, in fact, instructs us as we read the scriptures, and it instructs us most particularly about our sins. But also, it is a transforming power. It changes us, and it makes and it fills us with joy. And finally, it in fact says, the commands of the Lord, this is 8b, the commands of the Lord are clear. Ah, listen to some scholars and you'll get a different story, but they're clear, giving insight to the living. The word of God is something to live by. It is guidance and the way we should conduct ourselves. You know, we are confronted by a mass are confusing moral decisions in the 21st century. Now, we have a clear word of God. This takes me to one of the key verses about the Bible itself. It says this, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects when we go wrong and teaches us to do what is right. There are four things that that text says. It says that it teaches is profitable for authorized version coming back. It's profitable for doctrine. And by the way, this particular point should be important. It's not profitable privately interpreting and forming your own doctrine. Because as Peter says in another place that no prophecy is subject to the interpretation of the prophet. It is in fact something that the church and all together, we together and Bible teachers help us. So we don't make up our religion on the basis of our own private feelings. But the other three for correction, protect and rebuking in life, realizing what's wrong, are all lifestyle comments. And I've got to admit, I confess, I look at my lifestyle and say, come on, Peter, these things need correcting. And as I read the Bible, the same thing hits me. Come on, Peter, it needs correcting. So it's correction for life. And this is what the Bible is about. But let's go back to this business of doctrine again. What does it teach us mainly about? Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scripture, you think they give you eternal life, but they are the scriptures that point to me. Search the scriptures, and they are they which testify of me. That's the one. The scriptures teach us the vital doctrine, the vital teaching that we need. It's about the Lord Jesus. The faith, you see, is about the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us as an act of love that he might become friends with us. He died with us that the things in our past might be dealt with, and that we might in fact come and be intimate with God. This was the reason for his death. And in fact, that is the doctrine, the teaching that comes through the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, incarnate. Wonderful teaching, wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're the ones that give us eternal life. They point to the Lord Jesus. So when you come to read the scriptures, can I make this suggestion? That we pray. Of course you do, I hope. And that you ask these two questions of the scriptures. Teach me more about the Lord. And secondly, Lord, teach me how to live. I think, and we'll discover then, as we ask these questions, that the commands of the Lord are clear. So I've tried to say four things from the scriptures about the scriptures. They are in fact reforming. They in fact convert the soul. They change us. They are recover, they're restoring. They're informing. They make wise the simple. They expose our sins. They are transforming, that which was causing misery and a woe become joy. That's why it's called the gospel. It is good news. But some preaching I've heard gives quite the opposite impression, but never, none of that. And then it is conforming. It makes us conform to the property, the design for living that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray, O Lord, that we may so read your word, that we may discover our Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power in that word. We may discover the beauty of his person, the reality of his truth, the beauty of who he really is. And we pray also, Lord, as we read the scriptures, it may change us and we may become people living in the pattern that you would have us live, and thereby demonstrate to the world the power and the wonder of our saving master. These things we pray for the glory and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.